Thank you, brother. As James was talking and praying there, it dawned on me that wonder that about 6 or 8 months ago, maybe a year ago, I don't know. I've gotten to where I can't remember names in my own close family, much less obscure things. But it's the new song out right now by, I can't think of who it is, but it's about heaven. Who's our artist? Anyway, it's about can't wait till we get to heaven and run to Jesus and that. Anyway, but I spoke 6-8 months ago about that because the Lord really began to speak to me that because that's a good song. I mean, I've shed a few tears to that song because I mean it's talking about, you know, finally seeing Jesus and meeting him face to face and running up to him and everything. But I shared from the pulpit that during that week, and that is true. My gosh, I don't think our human minds can comprehend what it's going to be like when we come before the Lord. Amen. I mean, I just don't think it's too grand. But the Lord was in a loving way. It wasn't in a correcting way whatsoever. It was like, hey, but that's awesome. And I can't wait for you to be here either. But there's heaven on earth that's available at the same time. Encounters that, and he began to reveal to me people in this body that currently we still worship the Lord together. And it was almost like a challenge to see that as the blessing it was before circumstances change, whatever that might be. And then he began to show me pictures of people that we used to worship with, that for various reasons, some, you know, like, you know, family members that have gone on to be with the Lord are not here physically anymore. But then there's others that through different circumstances are no longer with us. And how many times have we all always, like when you were talking about being on this stage with your family? You know, I was thinking the other day, I talk to the Lord in weird, weird ways during worship. I do, and I share some of them, only some of them, with you guys. But I remember one day I was looking up here, and I can't remember the exact number, but I was like, man, that's a Holy Ghost full royal flush or whatever. And I was laughing, talking to God, because we had like, it was 3 Carters, 2 Seagulls, and 2 Thompsons. Or something of like that nature. It was, but I remember laughing at myself as I counted the different. But I was like, "That's awesome. That's awesome." But you know, I don't want to take for granted being able to worship the Lord with you, Keith. You know, neither one of us are spring chickens anymore, and there'll be a day where we won't. It may be when the Lord calls one of us home, but it may be, you know, a different thing. I don't want to take for granted worshiping with you, Marty. Are you Ariel and Rhett? I mean, I'm a lot older than y'all, but I've never not served the Lord with you two. Really, I think you were born when I got saved. I can't remember you. I remember you as a little girl, but I can't tell you times anymore. But as James was praying and talking, I was just picturing that wonder. That may we never lose that wonder. And talking about, and I don't know how to get this out, and that's kind of the way that I might be real short today because I don't know how I'm going to get all of it out, and I may just stop. But it was like to see all those, the wonder of God, the awe of God. You have to have probably been through some stuff with God. Amen. Does that make sense? There's always going to be an element of faith because there's always, and we're going to get into it maybe in a minute. We all should have something. There may be low-hanging fruit in your own walk with the Lord that the Lord's dealing with you on an area of your life, and we may get there in a minute. I don't know what it could be physical. There may be things like, you know, Sister Linda shared last week with her physical. She was tired of feeling it. But if we're seeking the Lord consistently like we should be, as James talked about a minute ago, if everything in your life is every I's dotted and every T's crossed, which probably not, but let's just say most of them are, they're still going to be, when you're seeking the face of God, he's going to lay burdens on you for other people. Does that mean? So there's going to be, if we're walking where we need to walk, there shouldn't be a time, in my limited understanding, of a time when I'm completely burden free. Does that make sense? Because I know there's seasons in my life where, you know, maybe I never have had it all going right with God. I mean, I was hungry for him. I was thirsty for him. And even though there was a lot of green in there and a lot of who breathe to get through in there, there was still genuine hunger and thirst for him in the middle of other issues. But what does the word say? If you're hungry and thirsty, I'll fill you. So I was struggled here, had issues here, but because I was hungry and thirsty for him, he filled me. But I remember there was a season where he laid things on my, that I remember being burdened for a big season of my life, you know, on the abortion issue. It was just heavy on me. And I had to learn how to walk with that and not let that overwhelm me. Because the devil's real good at tempting you wherever you're at. The Lord will meet you wherever you are, but the devil will tempt you wherever you are. Amen? And he doesn't do it out of left field. He doesn't show up with a red pitchfork dressed in red. The Lord himself had fasted and was hungry. How did the devil tempt him? If you are who you say you are, won't you turn these stones to bread? I mean, he has a method to his evil. Amen? But, and I lost my train of thought there. However, but you, to see the wonder of God, or the wonder and the blessing of a relationship, most of the time there has to be some things you've plowed through, amen, with the Lord, with a brother in Christ. I mean, I know, as you were talking, out of left field, Pastor Sid popped in my head, James, when you were talking about the wonder of God and everything, and I remember thinking, my gosh, because I can't really see God's wonder unless I go through some stuff with him. And I have, but there's more to go through. Amen? And out of left field, Pastor Sid popped in my head. And I was just sitting here thinking, you know, the relationship I have with Pastor Sid and my love for him and my reverence for him, it might not be what you might call wonder, but it's reverence. You know why? Because he can bring a good word? He can. No, because I've been through some stuff with him. Do you know how many times through the years I've called him and wanted to quit? To quit. A dozen times probably. And there are times when Sid would give me words of encouragement, words of wisdom. I remember sometimes where I was standing in my house on the phone with him. Because, you know, there were other times where he ignored it. He just didn't acknowledge that I said it. It drove me crazy. He won't let me quit. How much more? But because of that, even when all of our, you know, you touched on it last week, James. I don't, you know, that we're human beings, but I'll be danged if I'm gonna not cover that man in prayer and have his back, because he's been through some stuff with me, and it's a blessing, and I don't want something to have to happen as I'm dealing with all my issues, as I'm blinded with other things, until something changes. And I'm like, man, I took a lot for granted. So I'm asking the Lord, help me see. You know I'm headed to the promised land, but it's still kind of hard on the journey. I don't want to be ungrateful for the manna you give me. Absolutely. If you look around here, I mean, who's in the middle of a journey right now that might not be the easiest? You might not have all the answers. Well, don't miss the manna and the quail God has all around you as you're on the way to the promised land. Amen? Because I was talking, and I think I was talking. I've talked so much. You think I'm joking. I woke up. This is 7 pages of notes. And everybody's like, oh, my gosh. We're not going to get out of here till dark. No, I promise. I'm going to do my best not to be. I didn't even know where to tell Casey the scripture to pull up today. I said, I think, just get in Exodus. And we may or may not get there. But, again, the Lord was just showing me or telling me today, as I was 2 weeks ago when Pastor Sid was preaching out of left field, the Lord started speaking to me about the Hebrews being captive in 400 years plus in Egypt and all this stuff. That week I was flipping Netflix at night. You know how you do, looking for something. And I came across like a 3-episode documentary on Moses. And I was, that's interesting timing. And I just couldn't kind of get this out of my, I tried to go somewhere else a couple of times for today, and I just couldn't really get it out of my mind. So I've been reading and studying and thinking and meditating on that whole scripture through Exodus. And again, it's so deep that you could preach 100 sermons out of it. But the Lord really reminded me, because I've spoken from this in the past, that his ultimate, what was God's ultimate goal when he called Abraham or Abram out? What was his ultimate goal? I mean, it's not a trick question. You don't have to, just think about it. What was God's ultimate goal for the, not, they weren't Israelites yet, in that journey, that whole thing through Abraham, then Isaac, and Jacob, and famine hitting, and them going to Egypt with Jacob, and then you have all that with Joseph, and God uses Egypt to be a tool of blessing, and then all through that, then all through the 400 years of bondage, and then Moses, all of that, and all of the stuff we read about. The burning bush, the journey to the promised land, all, it's incredible scripture. But back at when God called Abram, what was his ultimate goal? To get them to Canaan, to the promised land? We live that like that now. But I felt like the Lord's trying to get to me over the last couple of weeks. No, that was the tangible benefit of a people set aside for him. That was God's heart. A people set aside to worship and commune with him. And it's two ways. And the Lord's really been reminding me that that is his goal for me and for us. Yes, Linda Carter, I don't think we're going to turn for time's sake. We're not going to turn there. You can go read in Exodus. I think it starts in chapter 6. And we might go there for real briefly. But I got to looking at the plagues. There were 10 plagues. And you can go into all these teachings, and from 40,000 foot view, God used Egypt multiple times as a tool of blessing and deliverance for the nation of Israel. And somewhere along the line, their focus got off. Something had to have opened the door for bondage. I don't think when God's called Jacob to send his kids over there to get grain or whatever, I don't think it was God's plan A to keep them in bondage 430 years. But I think somewhere along the line, the tool that God used to bless them became the idol. Let that sink in. Because again, anybody in here going through something, anybody in here needing a breakthrough in an area, we have to be careful that when God moves, the tool that he brings the breakthrough, or the breakthrough itself, if we're not careful, that our reverence, our wonder is tied to that. Because I know that when the Lord really started calling me into deep intercessory prayer 20 years ago, if you weren't careful and you didn't allow the Lord to help you through it, it would, his call would bury you. Amen. I remember Jamie White used to come in here and just on Wednesday nights, and when she worked for, was it Casa? I don't know how you, just dealing with all just ungodly circumstances with these kids every day. I remember thinking she'd put some of them on the prayer list on Wednesday nights, and I'd be like, oh, how does she do that? I mean, that job, as much as it's needed, could bury you if you tried to carry it yourself. Amen? I've heard Beth Moore say it over and over and over, that the American pastors are burning out in droves because they're trying to do something God legitimately called them to do, but they're trying to do it in their own power. And you can't do it. But as we go through these things, we have to be careful to remember that, Linda, as much as I believe it is God's will, and I believe that when we prayed last week, you're healed. We came together, we agreed on it, we touched it by faith. Jesus himself said it'll be done for my Father, by my Father in heaven. Amen? So I believe I'm standing on the promise, not of an emotional, awesome prayer anybody prayed, but the Word of God. And live from that and walk through it. Because if the journey doesn't turn out like exactly like we expect, if our focus is on the, if our wonder is on the healing, you can get sidetracked real easy. Anybody ever done that? We know we have. As a body, as an individual. Amen. But if our focus and our wonder is still on God walking us through this, that, hey, you just delivered me of 430 years of bondage, but it's still hard. Gosh, it's hard. We're in the desert. And if you're not careful, you miss that there's a pillar of fire and smoke. I mean, he's still like doing awesome stuff. Man, I ain't had to get a new pair of shoes in a while. Amen? Because the ultimate goal of God is not to get you to Canaan. It's to get you full of wonder for him. Does that make sense? And I looked at the plagues and the first, and I'm not a theologian, but I was going through them, and some of the plagues are in a bucket of, it affected everybody. The first one was the Nile was turned to blood. Well, that was everybody's water source, including the Hebrews. So it affected everybody. So when God starts moving sometimes on whatever it is you're tearing for, praying for, needing, I hope you haven't quit praying, Zacharias. Hey, your prayer was heard. I bet you he had quit praying for a kid as old as he was. But what did the angel say? Guess what? You're going to be a dad. What? So don't stop praying. But when God begins to move, you know, that first plague of the river turning to blood affected everybody. Then I think it was frogs. They were everywhere, messing everybody's food up. Then I think it was lice. And I think everybody got lice. But then something changed. I think it was the fourth plague, the cattle got diseased. But then it says something. It said, but not those in Goshen, where the Hebrews were. So God came in after three plagues and sovereignly said, not my people. Boom. And they had done nothing to deserve that. God just said, nope. Everybody's cattle is going to die, but not my people's. And then it goes through a couple or several plagues where that was the case. That in Goshen, it didn't occur. And this didn't occur to the Egyptians, but did not occur here. And you can go read this. I think it's Exodus 6, 7, and 8, I think. But then it gets to the tenth. There's whole movies about the tenth one. The death of the firstborn. And it changes. The whole game changes on this one. And then all of a sudden, it no longer mattered if you were Egyptian or Hebrew. He said, I'm going to send my angel through. And those that have obeyed, there was instructions given. And those that obeyed and applied the blood of the Lamb to the doorpost, the death angel passed. To those that didn't have blood, he did not pass. And I told Beth this morning, I was like, how sad would it have been to have been in 430 years of bondage. So we just celebrated 250 years as the United States, our government, our republic. So another 180 years, is that right? 250 and 430? Carry the... Whatever. Another couple of centuries. So they were in bondage longer, 200 and something years longer than we've been a country. It was their identity. How sad would it have been, even though you might not have understood how God was moving, because this plague affected me. This plague affected me. Well, everybody I know has got lice. Then all of a sudden, my cow's not dying. Everybody else's is. And you can't tell me they understood it all. Anybody been there? I don't understand this, Lord. You move this way this time, and you're doing it this way this time. And because the worst thing you can do is have God move and then decide that that's what gets us in trouble. He does it this way one time, and we assume he's going to do it that way all the time. When I got saved in October 97, there were things where he did like the fourth plague in my life. There were things I had ravaging my life in the fall of 97 that when I left the altar that morning on October 19th, my cattle didn't die. And I had done nothing to deserve that. There were desires that were removed from me by the sovereign move of an almighty, the same God that called Moses to the bush. So we got to remember, we're not praying to the lowercase g now. It's the same God. So it's like Mark Rutland says, hey, he says, he was speaking to a Pentecostal group. He was like, hey, these gifts of the Spirit, they're real, so you need to treat them as such. It could change somebody's life. You need to have some respect, not be so flim-flam with it. Amen? But I left the altar that morning, and there were certain desires I never dealt with again and haven't to this day. There were others that did not fit. I don't know why. I don't know why. Y'all have heard, I'm not going to go into the detail. The first time I ever answered an altar call about being convicted about nicotine was at Brownsville. Nothing special about Brownsville other than that there was a group of people that set their life on the shelf for God to move. It could happen here. It could start today. If enough people wanted it. Talking about a consuming fire, my problem is, James, sometimes I don't know if I want that fire burning in my bosom. But I'd ignored it. I ignored that. A year and a half later, I answered the call, an altar call here. I've shared that many, many times, that story. Got up from that altar call with a bunch of other guys here. And for 2.5 months, I don't know the time frame, it was like the children of Israel walking through the desert. I answered an altar call like I had in October 97. With a bunch of other men, a bunch of crying and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a lot of paraphernalia left on this altar, not one you read about in Christianity Today, right here. And for 2 months, there were sometimes the desire for that nicotine would almost suffocate me. It was so strong. And I'm like, what's the difference? What was the difference? Why did you just sovereignly move this way and remove this? And this is a battle like I had never been through at the time. Amen? I don't know the answer to that, but I do know what God's desire was. It was to create in me a heart that defaulted to wonderment and amazement to him no matter what issue I encountered. Does that make sense? That was his heart in that. He might have had something behind the door or behind the veil that I needed to, for the wonder to be where it needed to be. I had to go through this. He could not remove it. He didn't love me any less. He wasn't testing me. He had something over here that I needed to trust him more than I was trusting him, so he let me go through it. And every time I felt that come on me, I've said this before, I would have to get up from my cubicle and go to the bathroom, not at the urinal, but the one with the door, to shut it and pray like you don't need to be praying, perhaps, at an open cubicle, because they'll send you to come with a straitjacket. But the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, that fervency at that time had to be praying. But guess what? It would lift for an hour. For 2-3 months, it was that way. I don't remember a parting of the seas. I just remember one day, I was like, what? I've not had to get up from my cubicle in a while. And I haven't desired the... And let me preface something here. The altar call that I answered that night of revival, the altar call that night was not a man from a religious pulpit pounding on, dipping and smoking and drinking. The altar call was, if you're in this building and the Lord has dealt with you on nicotine and you've not given it to him, different. Because I know men of God today that'll get the biggest chaw that you'll ever know. That's between. But when he said that, I was shot down here because I'd fought him for a year on it. Amen? But still, so it dawned on me. Then a year later, I'm studying for a VBS lesson. And I'm in that scripture about the man that when an unclean spirit's cast out of a man, it goes to the dry places for a season. And then it'll go back and check on its old home. And if he finds its old home clean and garnished, but empty, it says he'll go get 7 other spirits worse than he is, and they will all come back and reinfest that place. And the end state of the man's worse than before he got delivered. You know that scripture? And I do remember this, like the parting of the Red Sea. I was studying that for a VBS lesson, and when I read it, I had read it before. I had heard it preached. I'd heard Damon preach that before. And when I read that, I was like, oh, that was what happened to me. I left the altar free, as free as I would ever be. I didn't get any more free 3 months later when it finally stopped coming back. I was as free that Sunday night as I was 3 months later when it quit coming back. Does that make sense? And it dawned on me, how many times have we left and we've answered a call, a genuine stirring of our heart by the Spirit of God, and we yield to it, we respond to it. But yet, the next day, the next week, the next month, the battle's not over and we question what happened at the altar. Does that make sense? It's exactly what Israel did. God called them out of 430 years of bondage, and their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. He gave them manna. He gave them meat. He gave them water in the wilderness. And they couldn't see the blessing or see the deliverance that was at hand because of the pain they were in the moment. So you start questioning what happened, and what? They wanted to return to Egypt. Been there, done that, this week. And God's like, you'll never understand all my ways. My ways are higher than your ways, Brett. But I'm looking for a heart that just trusts me. Because I heard on that three episode thing, that, and it was about 80% good, 20% Netflix, but it was pretty good. But I heard one of those pastors they were interviewing say, it would have done no good. Now, granted, we all know that they chose to listen to the voice of the 10 spies instead of the 2, and it continued their journey. But this guy made a comment. It's so simple, but I remember sitting on the couch that night thinking, man. He said, if they would have just gone unopposed to the promised land, he said, with the mindset that they had, they never would have held it. Think about that. Because what happened? The way they were wired, all they knew, part of their identity was bondage. That's all they knew. I don't know how many generations 430 years is, but it's a bunch of great, great, greats in there when you're talking about your family history. And he said their default was, at the first sign of problem, run back to Egypt. And he had to get that out of them. And the Lord did not say this in a mean spirit in any way, but I felt like he nudged me. And this was all me on, I was thinking about this for 2 weeks, I said. I think I was either driving back, I was daydreaming. I was either in the truck driving the Nooner back or on the lawnmower. And I remember it was when the Powerball was a 1 point something billion. And I remember I was, dreaming about, and I was thinking about, man, I was doing the math. Man, I could donate, and I think I even did like, at this interest, that's how much interest it would be a year. I can live off that. Anyway, but in the middle of that goofiness, I remember the Lord just reminding me everything I had been thinking about for a week or two, and it was like, could I trust you with it? Could I trust you with, if you took the lump sum payment, $500 million. Would the kingdom of God have like an influx of whatever, or would you be about Brett's business? Writing checks as you lived your life. He didn't say it mean, but it made me start thinking. And it reminded me of a book. It's called Red Sky in the Morning by Bill Bright. Incredible book. It's about the history of America, the founding of the history of America. It was on Christian principles, not perfect, but Christian. And he quoted Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln had said, made this quote. He said, if a man inherits a fortune, if a Christian man inherits a fortune, does God gain a fortune or lose a man? That was Abraham Lincoln saying that. It was basically, it's kind of what he used that as a backdrop, because he had a lot of people wanting to hammer the South because they lost the war, and much harsher, and he resisted being overly harsh. He said, we've got to build this nation back. Anyway, you go through those plagues, and again, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but I will say that if you're in a struggle, if you're tarrying or praying about something, that breakthrough just hasn't come. I will say this, I hadn't even looked at my notes that I rewrote, the outline from my notes, but it dawned on me, and I'm going to get home and read these later and say, God, I can't believe I didn't share that. But I will say this, the more we get back to that childlike faith of just trusting God, and our primary focus one day at a time is just intimacy with him. Not anything, and anything that's born out of that, because let me tell you, a lot will be born out of it. Amen. But when that's the primary, we're not so shook that when what's born out of it takes a different path than we think, or takes longer than we think, or just downright is the opposite of what we think. But God is always, 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 always working, not only behind, I had written down behind the scenes, but he is always like a master chess player that's not even fair how this joker works. And a couple of examples that I wrote down, a couple of them were from years ago doing a Beth Moore study. She used these. It might have been in the Daniel study. Incredible, incredible Bible study. If you want to go back and pull one of those old things out. And I'm looking for it in my notes, but I wrote it somewhere. But take Alexander the Great. I did have to Google when he lived this morning. It was like 350 B.C. So put that in biblical context. He was 300 years after Isaiah. Because Isaiah wrote his words about 700 to 740 B.C. So those things we read at Christmas, Isaiah wrote those things 700 years before Christ was born. How long have we waited for our breakthrough? I mean, but Beth Moore made the comment, if you were living in Palestine around 350 B.C., so that might have been, and I'd have to go back and study it, that might have been, how many years when you get to the end of the Old Testament and it's quiet again until John the Baptist, I think it says, was it 400 years? I can't remember. So you're in a, you, the Lord's not, there's not a Victory Fellowship every 100 yards, and there's not TV evangelists, and there's not revivals that you, Lord, there's not much going on in the kingdom of God if you, to the human eye, to the human eye. Then all of a sudden, this guy named Alexander the Great, and if you study him just from a historical perspective, what he did was borderline supernatural in the time he did it. He took the kingdom from basically southern Italy, that area, to China, across to India maybe, and I can't remember the number of years, 30 years, 50, I mean, he didn't live to be about, he was below under 50, I think, when he died. On horseback, he took and just every kingdom on a swath of the earth that's huge and took his paganistic, hedonistic, he was not a man of God. He was smart, but he was not a man of God. He took all that culture with him. And if you're in Palestine, living in Palestine, reading Isaiah, not in the Bible, but from scrolls, or listening to Isaiah read at synagogue, and it's been 350 years since Isaiah wrote anything, you could see where, well, how could God be involved in this? This pagan is taking over the whole world. Are we next? And she makes an awesome comment. There were a lot of good that was, the Greek culture was spread, but what language was that swath of land speaking? What did he bring with him? As he did something from Palestine looking, if they watch CNN at night, my God, how could God be involved in this? What, he took the Greek language from southern modern day Europe to India in one lifetime. As other things seemingly bad, nothing's happening in my life. So fast forward four centuries to, say, 70 A.D. You got some, these 12 jokers that were unlearned men, but they'd spent some time with this cat named Jesus. And they start writing down things Jesus did on scrolls, and it starts getting shared. And it starts getting spread. And then this joker that used to hate Jesus named Saul has an encounter, he said, with this bright light. But now he was trying to drag us to jail and kill us. Now he's going everywhere telling about Jesus and they're writing it down. So guess what? The word of God spread like wildfire. Why? How? Because there wasn't 40 different languages to translate it in from southern Europe to India. There was one. And the first Bibles were Greek. Her point was, in the middle of a pagan, carnal, hedonistic terror, God was laying a footprint four centuries before Jesus was here, so that when he did come, there was something there that he could use. My point is, when we can't see him, trust him. And I'm not there enough. But I want to be, Keith. I want to be again. I want to be again just hungry and thirsty. Because he said he'd fill me. Amen? That's one example. Another example she gave was like the Jews in the Holocaust. Going back to Isaiah. Something happened in, I think it was it 1949? When the nation of Israel, when the UN charter or whatever was signed, I think the U.S. was the first country to acknowledge Israel. I think it was 1949. That culminated or fulfilled a promise that Isaiah wrote. Can a nation be born in a day? Now get it. How many years do you think? We talked about Alexander the Great or Great being 350 B.C. How long do you think the promise of the nation of Israel, because in 70 A.D., Jerusalem was destroyed and the Israelites were dispersed. Boom. How long do you think it was from the time Isaiah prophesied that the nation of Israel would be reborn till it happened in 1949? Anybody got a guess? It's so big that it's like you can't fathom it. I mean, we go to Boston and see an old tavern there that's been there since 1740, and we're like, wow, George Ben Franklin might have drank a beer in here. Isaiah wrote about Israel being reborn 2,600 years, because it was 700 years before Jesus. So add 2,000 to that. About 2,600 years later, boom! 1949. And what was the tool? God did not send it, but he dang sure used it. Before World War II and what that evil Hitler did, there was zero cry for a nation of Israel to be reborn. Zero. The hell that was unleashed during the Holocaust like lifted the veil off of humanity for a season, and God stepped into a vacuum that he prophesied about 2,600 years earlier and said, boom, now's the time. I don't know why he did it that way. But my God, does that not... I mean, that's how faith is. Think about it. So what's he promised you that hadn't been fulfilled yet, Pat? I don't know how he'll do it. I don't know when he'll do it. I just know that he will. Because he does. That's what he does. He will fulfill his word. Period. Now you can open up all kinds of cans of worms. If the Israel would have been... we can argue timelines. But all God today on August 16th, 2026, he's just wanting a group of people or a person to say, you know what? I've been one of those I've been in the wilderness. I know I'm going to the promised land. I know I'm not in Egypt anymore. But, you know, it's kind of blah. He wants somebody to acknowledge that, move past that, repent for that, be available for wonder to be restored, return to just simply Jesus. Back to the simple things and see what he may do. Amen? Because I know he's promised me some things that I haven't seen fulfilled. But maybe my mindset is such, Brett, I've got this out here. Maybe you had the winning ticket. And I changed the number because you couldn't handle it. Amen? I'm being goofy, but not. So anybody in here got a promise that hadn't been fulfilled yet? Probably every one of us. Again, if we're walking where we need to be, there ought to be something. Because I know it gets me about as quick as anything. When we start singing some of those songs, I will tell the Lord, I'm like, that's going to be the heart's cry of my kids. That's what they're going to sing from their heart in spite of the mistakes their dad's made. And you talking about getting wrecked in the spirit? You make me brave. You make me brave. I get so fired. Trevor House is going to sing that from his heart. He's going to mean it. Hannah and Mary are going to be brave in you, Jesus, in spite of my mistakes. I just declare that in your name. That's having some things not right, but still being hungry. And I want to get back to that. Because we serve a good God that will fill me if I do. Amen? I'm done. Y'all can stand to your feet. No scripture today, but I guarantee you, you go flip to Exodus. You can start in... Because I'll say this. This is one of those things. This will save me from getting mad at myself later. Kind of that in that same vein of what Beth Moore was bringing out about Isaac, Alexander the Great, and the rebirth of Israel. If you, let's just say, you know, Moses was supernaturally, he was born, you know, they were killing all, the midwives were throwing all the male children in the water in the Nile. He was protected, put in a basket, sent down the Nile. I can't imagine putting a newborn, or however how old he was at the time, in a basket and putting him in the Tallapoosa. But the Nile with Crocs and... But you know the story, many of us. Pharaoh's daughter gets him. He gets raised in Pharaoh's family. 40 years later, he kills an Egyptian, runs, spends 40 years in the desert. Comes back with this ridiculous... story that he met God, the God that has allowed us to stay in bondage. And you say you met him on a mountain in Midian. Okay, and you're 80. So let's just say you're 60 years old and all you've known is bondage. When this joker showed back up. So if Moses was 80 when he showed back up and you're 60 and all you've done is make bricks 7 days a week and see your family die and you got scars on your back from the taskmaster's whip, that's all you know. Little did you know that 20 years before you were born, God had this little kid that supernaturally was born. That when you were born, he had been in Pharaoh's house 20 years. When you were 20 years old, waiting to get you. Yeah, I guess you didn't get your driver's license in Egypt when you were a Hebrew. But when you were 20, he runs to the desert. You probably didn't know that happened. You didn't know he was a Hebrew when you were 20 years old and he was 40. 40 more years go by and you for 40 years are making bricks every day. And then this joker show. But God in his infinite wisdom had supernaturally provided a deliverer. Unbeknownst to you. Will you believe it and apply what this joker's saying to you? And I just propose to you today, in your life, all of your wanderings, all of your stuff, all of your whatever, somebody a heck of a lot more deserving of reverence than Moses was born and went to a cross and paid the price for your freedom. Amen. And before he went to the cross, he went through the garden. And I believe that's when he finally, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what he had to do, but he was still man full of God. And I believe when he still fought that last piece of flesh that said, is there another way? I know you love these people, but is there not another way, Father? And I believe there was a long pause. It wasn't like we read it. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then it flowed to the cross and then the empty tomb and then the Spirit of God coming. So I'm telling you, You might not can trace God's hand where you're at today, but I can promise you he bankrupted heaven so that you could be free from whatever it is holding you back and having a healthy, vibrant, daily walk with a living God. That is God's heart for everybody in this room. And he could not have prayed a higher price. Amen. I just ask that we would allow the Spirit of God, not the words of a man, not anything, but like Zechariah says, it's not by any power or might or the persuasive words of a man, Paul says, but by the Spirit of God, that by God's grace, that we would receive this invitation. Amen. And just take that next step, whatever it looks like. I don't know when you're going to make it to Canaan, whatever it is you're waiting for. I don't know. I don't know what adventures await us or you or me. But I do know that God promised he would be there through it all. And I don't want to miss the manna waiting for the promised land. Amen. Amen. Father, we love you. We praise you. You're a good God. Your character is... Oh. And Lord, I just pray simply that by your grace, by your Spirit, that we would allow you to do whatever it is you need to do deep in our hearts, deep in our spirits. That we would allow, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness again, simply put. Because you said, simply put, you'll fill us when we do. And you'll handle all the other stuff in your timing. Father, I thank you. Give us grace. Give us childlike faith. As James was talking about. That, you know, everything may be spinning out of control. And I wish this joker would slow down on this front porch. But I'm going to gaze at these flowers. Because they're awesome. Help us have that mindset towards you. I don't know what's going on. I've done all I know to do and all hell's broke loose, Lord. But I do know you love me. And you were here when this started. You're here with me now. And you are here. You're already at the end. Just give me the grace to stay connected to you. And I pray that over everybody, not only in this place physically, but listening. Do a deep work in somebody's heart today, Holy Ghost. And we just thank you for the fruit that will come from that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Go have a good week.